Well, I know that some of you here today are old enough to remember what it was like to write and receive letters in the mail. I won't make you raise your hand, but I know some of you remember those days. Now, for many years, I used to write a weekly letter to my parents. Back in those prehistoric days, you didn't call people long distance unless it was a dire emergency, right? And you got off the phone as quickly as you could. Towards the end of their lives, I gave up writing letters to mom and dad in favor of the telephone, despite my dad's frequent warnings about the terrible cost of long distance. He never got used to talking to people long distance on the phone. He always felt that was a horrendous waste of money. But, you know, I just got to the place where it was good to hear their voices. So I was willing to pay the extra coinage to actually talk to them on the phone. Now, I realize that writing letters has become passé. But you young whippersnappers out there, I know that you do a lot of emailing and texting and Facebooking and blogging and tweeting, which, if you think about it, is just writing a letter in a different way. Yes? The Bible is full of metaphors that describe followers of Jesus. And many of those metaphors underline, or they point to something that we've been referring to as being missional. And missional is very close to being a missionary, but we're using a different word because sometimes missionary, people have this concept of people going overseas and working with people with another country, which is wonderful, but it's easy to think that only those people are called to share Christ with others. And being missional is simply being available to point people to Jesus for salvation and transformation with your lips. In other words, verbally, you share the message of Christ, or your life. And you do that every day, potentially, and potentially in every situation. That's what it means to be missional. And one missional metaphor compares followers of Jesus to a letter. And I want us to read that Bible passage. Actually, we've heard it a little bit already today, but let's turn there and look at it and try to understand how this applies to your life and to mine. So if you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I want to just read the first three verses in that chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. And follow along in your Bible or find it in the Blue Pew Bible there, hopefully in front of you. All right, here we go. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everybody. You show that you are a letter from Christ. That's the metaphor. You are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Now, what we've just read is found in a letter itself, isn't it? This is Paul's second letter to the Christians who were living in the Greek city of Corinth in the first century. And Paul had started this church from scratch. He then left it to start other churches. And after he left, other teachers came to Corinth and began to undermine Paul, unfortunately. They were jealous of Paul's influence among these new followers of Jesus. So they tried to build themselves up by putting Paul down. And when these teachers arrived in Corinth, they often brought with them actual literal letters letters of recommendation from other Christian leaders. And the purpose of these letters was to assure the Corinthian Christians that, you know, so-and-so who had just arrived on the scene was a super guy, and everybody should listen to his teaching. And we don't know who sent out these letters, but apparently these letters, as well as the teachers who were recommended in the letters, you see, were considered to be genuine. This was a way to establish credibility. Well, Paul became aware of this practice, and he says here in these verses, in effect, look, I don't have any letter of recommendation to give you followers of Jesus there in Corinth. And frankly, I don't see the need of it in my case. I mean, after all, it was through my preaching that you came to believe in Jesus in the first place. And come to think of it, you could say that you Corinthians are our letter of recommendation. You want credibility? Look at yourselves. And then it seems that Paul realizes that he had just sort of landed on this sort of great new metaphor that was sort of worth developing. And so he says, yes, that's it. You're like a living letter from Jesus himself to a lost and a dying world. And when people look at your life, Corinthians, they ought to be able to read what it means to know and to follow Jesus. You're a letter from Jesus known and read by everybody. So I'd like us to ask and then try to answer a few questions this morning that are going to help us to understand this particular missional metaphor, that you are a letter. You're a letter from Christ. Here's the first question. Can I read the letter? Can I read the letter? I want you to imagine with me that you go out to your mailbox and you find there a letter for you. Or if you prefer, if you've given up letter writing, I want you to see yourself over there hovering over your computer, or as I see now every day, people doing like this with their smartphone. And you find there an email message or a text, and it's addressed to you. But you don't know who it's from. There's no return address on the letter. The author of the text or the message is marked unknown. So what do? Well, you open the letter or you open the message to see if you can, in fact, read it. And so whether you realize it or not, you're really asking the question, can I read this letter? Can I read this email or this text or this post or this tweet? Is it legible? Can I get some information from this letter or this communication that's been sent to me? You know, I can still recall in my letter writing days getting complaints from mom and dad that they had difficulty reading my handwriting. Can you imagine? My mom would say, it's hard, son, to decipher your hieroglyphics. Now, it's true that my handwriting is virtually illegible now. But I want to blame that on my college and my graduate school professors, because I used to be able to write very neatly. But in order to take notes in all those lectures that I sat through, I learned how to write very quickly. And once you learn how to write quickly, it's impossible to go back to writing neatly. You just can't go there again. Here's a word of application. If you're a letter from Jesus, if I'm a letter from Jesus, or an email or a text, can other people look at your life and get interested in Jesus? In other words, is your life legible? Is your life readable? Does your life in some way point to Jesus? Who he is, what he's done. You know, you evaluate someone who runs a store by her merchandise and the way that she keeps her store. You judge a craftsman by the actual stuff that he makes. Very few non-Christians ever read the Bible. So like it or not, they're drawn toward Jesus, or they're pushed away from Jesus based on what they see or what they read in your life and in mine. So what can people read in your life? What information do they get there about Jesus? About what really matters in this life? Is your life legible? Or to put it differently, is your life credible? Would anyone become curious about Jesus by looking at your life? Billy Graham tells of a time early in his ministry when he was in a small town holding some special meetings, and he wanted to mail a letter. So he stopped a young boy on the street and asked him directions to the post office. And after the boy had told him how to get there, Billy saw an opportunity, and he said, if you'll come to the Baptist church this evening, I'll be telling everyone how to get to heaven. And this young boy replied, I don't think I'll be there. You don't even know how to get to the post office. He thought Billy had a credibility problem. If you claim to know how to get to heaven, if you claim to know how you can know Jesus personally, will anyone be able to read that by how you live out your life? In other words, are you credible? Not only legible, but credible. You know those, now sometimes when you put those together, you say credibility, people think that you got to be perfect. Let me tell you something, folks. The first Christians living there in Corinth were far from perfect. But the Holy Spirit had brought about such incredible change and transformation that even the non-Christian Corinthians could plainly observe it and see it. You could read a very clear message about God's grace and God's power just by looking at the lives of these people. And that's why Paul says here clearly, you are a letter from Christ showing the result of our ministry among you. So this morning, I want you to imagine with me a couple of secular Corinthians chatting together, you know, at their local Starbucks on a Saturday morning. Where they see a man that they both recognize coming toward them. And one of them says, well, I wonder where he's going today. And his friend says, oh, I know, every Sunday he meets with a group of people who call themselves Christians. You know, don't you, that he used to be just a terrible drunk and a thief, used to beat his wife and abuse their kids. I mean, you couldn't find a more pathetic, worthless, useless person on the planet. But now he's completely changed. And the first man replies, well, is that so? What made him change? And the second man shrugs and shakes his head and says, well, I've heard that it all goes back to this man named Paul who came here and preached about someone named Jesus. And ever since then, that man's life has been completely changed. And before long, these two friends see a woman walking down the street, and they recognize her as well. And one of them says, oh, I've heard of her. She seems to be headed to the same place where that man was going. And his friend says, yes, I think you're right. You know, it's the same story. She used to be an immoral woman, slept around, neglected her family, had a terrible tongue. But that's all changed now. And the first man says, well, how so? What happened to her? Same story, said his friend. This man Paul preached about Jesus, and now her life has been completely transformed as a result. You see, it was obvious that those Corinthian believers were Christians. And the question that I think sometimes you and I need to ask ourselves, is it obvious that you're a Christian? Is it obvious? You see, it's possible to profess your faith in Jesus so quietly, so privately, or so under the radar that a non-Christian will just miss it entirely. And from the perspective of a non-Christian just looking at your life, the only difference between you and him or you and her might be this odd little habit that you have of going to this building on Sunday mornings and singing songs with people and learning why some book that was written 2,000 years ago has some relevance to your life. It can be hard for anyone to read much about Jesus just by looking at our lives. And if you're a follower of Jesus today, can it be said of you? Can it be said of me? Clearly, you are a letter from Christ showing the result of our ministry among. It's obvious that something has happened to you. Well, here's a second question. Who wrote the letter? Who wrote the letter? Well, come back with me to that letter that you found in your mailbox or the email or the text message that you got on your computer or your smartphone. What do? You open it and you determine if you can read it or not. Now, if the letter has no return address on it, or the message or the text that you got is from an unknown author, don't you sometimes go to the end of the message first in order to find out who is this from? Who sent it? You try to figure out who sent this message even before you dive into the letter or the message itself. And Paul wants to make clear here that the Corinthian Christians were not a letter from Paul. No, they were a letter from Jesus Christ. Yes, he, Paul, had a key role, an important role in their new life in Jesus. But Jesus was the author of their lives, not Paul. So here's a word of application. Your life, my life, can only have a compelling message if Jesus is the true author of it. Paul says, clearly you are a letter from Christ showing the result of our ministry among you. This letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is carved not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. Now, there's some stuff going on in that verse that may be a bit of a head scratcher for you. For instance, what's this about tablets of stone? What on earth is that about? Well, it's important to remember that Paul was Jewish. And so Paul is thinking about the Ten Commandments, which were written by God on literal tablets of stone. Remember that? And Moses broke them when he found the people worshiping the golden calf. They were written on tablets of stone, and then they were given to Moses and the Jewish people in the Old Testament. And originally, God gave them these Ten Commandments as wonderful and gracious guidelines that if you followed them would result in a productive and a happy life. But along the way, keeping those Ten Commandments became a legalistic observance. If you kept those 10 rules and a whole bunch of other rules, well, that's how you would get into heaven. That was sort of the way people thought. And what mattered, you see, after a while was just keeping the rules. It wasn't the condition of your heart. It was just keeping the rules. And what's interesting is that, you know, people today still think pretty much the same way. Whether you're in the church or out of the church, people today still believe that, you know, if you can just live a reasonably decent life, you know, you give to charitable causes, you try hard to be moral, whatever that means in your context and your culture, you care about the environment, you know, you go to church, well, maybe not that one so much anymore, but surely that's the kind of thing that ought to matter to God. If you just do some of that stuff, I mean, that's surely a ticket into heaven. But that's not the good news. It's not the gospel, is it? And Paul says that a person becomes a letter from Christ when? Only when the Spirit of God comes into the heart of a man, of a woman, a teenager, a child, and writes upon that heart, so to speak, a love for God, a desire to live for Him. And although Paul doesn't use the word here, what he's talking about is grace. And God's grace transmitted through the Holy Spirit changes you at the very core of your being, your heart. And as a result, a Christian isn't just an improved person, kind of a better person, but a new person. A Christian isn't somebody who's just a little different than a non-Christian, but someone who is essentially different because of the presence of God's Spirit. Last week we read this verse, which is found in this same letter, 2 Corinthians, but a few chapters later, chapter 5. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. Bam! Over. New life has begun. And Paul describes something here that's pretty profound and pretty powerful. He says, this letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is carved not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. And again, I think the question that needs to be asked is, has that ever happened to you? Has that really, truly, sincerely ever happened to you? Has the real you, the deepest center and core of your personhood, been invaded by the Holy Spirit of God? Well, you might well ask, Rick, how on earth can I know if the Holy Spirit has written something on my heart? Well, that's a good question, and there's a lot of different answers to that. Let me just give you an idea. When the Holy Spirit writes on your heart, you have a whole new appreciation for God's holiness and how wonderful it is and how bad a thing sin is. And there's just this new desire for purity and to be cleansed and to be forgiven before God. You just thirst for it. You hunger for it. When the Holy Spirit writes on your heart, there's a new appetite for God and the things of God. God isn't boring to you. God is the most wonderful, exciting person in the universe. And anything that has to do with God, you're into. Is that true of you? When the Holy Spirit writes on your heart, there's a wonderful new compassion and love for other people. You can't write people off. When the Holy Spirit writes on your heart, there's a new perspective on life and living. You have new values and new priorities and a new understanding of what really matters. When the Holy Spirit writes on your heart, a whole new person has come into being. Is that true of you? Clearly, writes Paul, you are a letter from Christ showing the result of our ministry among you. This letter is written not with pen and ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. It is carved not on tablets of stone, but on human hearts. Well, there's a third question to ask before we close today. What does the letter say? There we are at the mailbox again, or at the computer screen, or gazing at our smartphone. We open the letter or the message. Yes, we can read it well enough. We look and see who the letter or the message is from. Okay, we know who it's from now. Then we actually read it. What does it say? What's the content? What's the information? What's the message that's being shared with you and with me? Here's the word of application. If you're a letter from Christ, what does your life say on a day-by-day-by-day basis to other people? And Paul tells us here that the Holy Spirit comes to live in your heart and your life. So what does that message end up looking like? Well, I think there's at least a couple of things. When that happens, there will inevitably be evidence of it. And one evidence, one message, is what the Bible calls the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I mean, if the Holy Spirit is present in your life, there's going to be evidence of that. Well, what is that? What is this fruit of the Spirit? Well, the Bible says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fact is that people who don't follow Jesus find it impossible to produce these character qualities in their own life because they can only produce when the Spirit of God is within you. Now, you see, people who don't follow Jesus, they can produce things like natural human affection, but not God's kind of love. They can produce laughter and comedy, but they can't produce joy, because joy only comes when the Holy Spirit is there. They can produce relaxation techniques, but not peace, because peace is a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Conrad, I hope you don't mind me calling you out, but I was talking to our brother Conrad this morning. He's being treated for cancer, and he was telling me this morning that when they put that mask over his face to do the treatment, that he immediately felt filled with the peace of God that he knew didn't come from himself. What is that? That's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's what happens when the Holy Spirit lives within us. And so to press that fruit analogy just a bit, human beings without Jesus, well, they can produce a plastic apple or a wooden peach in terms of character qualities, painted up to look like the real thing, but not the real Holy Spirit produced fruit. You got to have the Holy Spirit for that. And where will non-Christians ever see the real thing? In your life? In my life? They'll come to see something of the beauty and the grace of Jesus revealed by and in your life. They'll see something of God's compassion for others, something of Jesus' integrity in how you handle yourself, something of the Holy Spirit's power as you sort through the problems and the heartaches of your own life. Non-Christians, folks, again, they don't read the Bible. They just read you. They read me. You're a letter from Christ to them. You know, recently, it's occurred to me that there is another very powerful message that genuine followers of Jesus inevitably convey. In other words, they just can't help give off a very definite message to other people. And here's what it is. Here's another message. Every person needs to be spiritually transformed, and that happens only through Jesus the Christ. And Jesus was all about that message. And you know what? So are his followers. And a true follower of Jesus is all about what Jesus was all about. Yes? And we've been thinking again over these last few weeks about what it means to be missional. And again, folks, being missional simply means being available to point people to Jesus for salvation, for transformation, with your lips, verbally, with your life and how you live it, every day in every situation. Now, I'm going to make a bold statement, and if you want to disagree with me, fine, here it goes. If you're not missional, you're not a Christian. If you're not missional, you're not a Christian. If Christianity for you is just about getting your own sins forgiven so you can go to heaven when you die, you're not a follower of Jesus. If your life is more about staying away from lost people because they're so wrong and disgusting, they're going to contaminate your life, you're not a follower of Jesus. If you have no interest in or desire to engage with lost people for Jesus' sake, you're not a follower of Jesus Christ. If the Spirit of God lives in you, you cannot help it. You will be missional. You don't have a choice. It just comes out of you. It's who you are now. And if you're not that, then maybe you need to figure out if the Spirit of God really lives in you. What was the consuming passion of Jesus? What was his mission? Speaking of himself, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." This is why I'm here. And the Bible is the story of God's mission to bring a broken and a sinful world of human beings back to himself. And Jesus is the center of that mission. And the entire mission of Jesus was to point humanity towards his Father. And most importantly, to make a relationship with his Father possible for you and for me by dying for our sins and being raised to life again. And quite clearly, Jesus, what did he do? He handed off that mission to you and to me. What did he say before he ascended back to heaven? "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, And what happens when the Holy Spirit comes upon you? And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere in Jerusalem and throughout Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Well, what is a witness? Well, I mean, isn't it just kind of the same thing as being a letter? Jesus is in effect saying, you're my letter, you're my email, you're my text, you're my posting, you're my blog, you're my tweet, your life and how you live it, your lips as you share with others what I've done for them. Not interested in doing that? Not interested in being that? If you're not missional, my friend, you're not a Christian. The two go together. And folks, God's had to deal with me on this many times because it's so easy to become kind of inwardly focused and make my life with Christ about my own relationship with God. And that's sort of the primary focus of my life. It's just me and Jesus. And that attitude can spill over in how we do church. Let me take this thought one step further. If a church isn't missional, it's not a church. If Carl Road Baptist isn't about reaching Northland and by extension reaching out to lost people everywhere, whether it's on an OSU campus with international students or through the missionaries that we support, whatever, we aren't really a church. A spiritual club, maybe. A religious group, maybe. A nice group of people, maybe. But not a church. If the Spirit of God lives in you, you will be missional. And if the Spirit of God is alive in this church, we will be missional. What does the letter of your life say? And what does the letter of our church say? I was reading this week about a woman by the name of Tara Lawton. And Tara lives in the suburbs of Chicago. And she joined a health club. But she was only there for a short period of time because, frankly, she felt like everybody was staring and silently judging her for her 280-pound body. And even though she went there, you know, to lose weight and to get into shape, she just didn't feel like she fit in. And so she dropped out of that health club and she didn't know what to do until she found another health club called Downsize Fitness, which is exclusively for people who need to lose 50 pounds or more. And now she goes to that fitness club 5 days a week, and in 3 months she's dropped 20 pounds. Good for Tara. But fitness experts say that sometimes fitness clubs are their own worst enemy. Because they invite people to come and work out. But what's the image that they present? All these healthy young men and women with wonderful abs and well-toned bodies. And people just kind of know instinctively that that's not reality. They're just not going to get there. They're just never going to look like that. And so unintentionally, fitness clubs can end up being their own worst enemy. And the people that could use their services the most, they unintentionally alienate. And when you think about it, sometimes churches can have the same problem. You ever thought about that? We can put forth an image, you know, that only people that are already spiritually fit are doing pretty well in that area of life, need walk in the door. And the broken people, and the lost people, and the messed up people, and the spiritually unfit people sometimes They don't feel like they fit in. And so unintentionally, is it possible that even as a church, we can be our own worst enemy? We can put forth an image that discourages people who need this kind of environment the most. My prayer for you and my prayer for me and my prayer for this church as we move forward is that each and every day we would become more clearly a letter from Jesus Christ to broken people and lost people who can read in that letter a message of God's grace and God's forgiveness and God's hope. Let's pray. Lord, we've just scratched the surface at these metaphors. We could talk about what it means to be salt and light. We could talk about what it means to be the light of the world. We could talk about what it means to be fishers of men. I mean, just everywhere we look in the Bible, we see these word pictures, these analogies, these metaphors that really point to more or less the same thing. That not only have you called us to enjoy the benefits of a relationship with you. Yes, that's wonderful. We rejoice in that today. But you call us to be people who are willing to share that message with people who haven't gotten it yet, haven't understood it yet, haven't been able to figure out how to apply it to their lives yet. Father, would you help us as individuals and would you help us as a church to increasingly make this a place where people can come in and begin to work on their spiritual lives in an atmosphere of acceptance and love and grace. May we welcome them with open arms as people, perhaps who at one point were just as broken and lost as them, but you've extended your grace to us. Lord, may we do that in our everyday lives with neighbors, with friends, with people we work with, people we go to school with. Lord, we live in a world of people that are hungry for that message of grace and love. Lord, may they be able to read that in our lives each and every day. We thank you. In Christ's name, amen.